Matthew chapter 13. We are starting a new Bible series on Sunday mornings in Sunday school. It's going to be the parables. And there are 38 total in the New Testament parables. We will only be studying 12, but I thought this would be a good time to lay a little foundation work for the parables. And I know the Sunday school teachers, we got to cover some of this in the teachers' meeting. Now, look at Matthew 13 and look at verse number 10 and watch this, all right? Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Now, Jesus just gave the sower parable, and that's the first major parable that he gave. He had given other ones, very small one. He is the water of life, John 4. You are the light of the world and the salt of the earth. And so Jesus had given small parables. But up to this point, they had never heard him give a parable story like what he just gave in verses 1 through 9. Now, we're not going to look at the parable of the sower tonight, but the disciples asked for the first time, "How come you changed your teaching style? Why are you teaching this way?" That's what they're saying. You're teaching them now with a story, and then they're supposed to pull the truth from it. And then watch what Jesus says about the parable. He says there in verse number 11, "And he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," but watch this, "but to them it is not given." So the primary purpose of a parable is to conceal, not reveal. Although parables do reveal truth. But Jesus said, "I'm going to change how I'm teaching, because as you read Matthew 1 through 12, the people's rejection is getting stronger and stronger." And I have in here, we won't turn to it tonight, but in Mark chapter 3, it says he was angry with the people for their hardness of heart and their disbelief. So as they start to reject him, his rejection comes to a climax, and here in chapter 13, he changes his teaching style, and he says, "From now on, I'm going to teach in such a way that those who are hard-hearted and are set on not believing the truth will not get it. But those who have," and you say, "Are you sure?" Look at verse number 12. It says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more," abundance. "But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not. Neither do they understand." And then he's going to quote Isaiah here, and he said, "In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Here's what he's saying. He said, I'm changing my teaching style because of the hardness of their heart. And the first purpose of a parable, the word parable, it means a parallel comparison. It means a scripture and a story have been put side by side. And if you understand the scripture, you can understand the story. And if you understand the story, you can understand the scripture. And it's going to go like this. And it's going to follow the scripture and the story. That's a parable. And it is, you could call a parable, and using a known earthly truth to conceal an unknown heavenly truth. So it's used to, it talks about mysteries here in verse number 11. And so a parable is a parallel comparison. Now, why would I say that? A parable has one major truth, one central truth. And a lot of false doctrine happens when people come to a parable and they try to pull multiple doctrines out of it. I'm watching mid-tribulation garbage happen because somebody took a parable and said, oh, this leads to this, which leads to this, which leads to this. A parable is a story that has one truth. And all the other truths in it are going to link to that one truth. That's the purpose of the parable. Jesus is teaching here and in several of the parables. And if you knew that the teaching of a parable was first to conceal and second to reveal, then you would not be so apt to quickly pull doctrine, new doctrine. No new doctrine should be pulled out of a parable. A parable is used to illustrate old doctrine, not formulate new doctrine. Do you understand? And so it's primary. You say, why are you saying that? I'm absolutely amazed at the Israel replacement theology. I'm amazed at the mid-tribulation junk. I'm amazed at multiple salvations being taught. I'm amazed at people not understanding the difference between the rapture and the second coming and all this garbage. And I don't read a whole lot, but I'm watching a lot of error and people get wrapped up in it. And I'm saying, where are you getting this junk? Show me in the Bible. And sure enough, they'll take you to a parable. And, well, this leads to this and this and this. And I was like, you're a goofball. A parable has one central truth. And you're not supposed to be pulling new doctrine from a parable. The parable is illustrating something that was taught before or something that is, it's an illustration. And so if we could use that, I think it would keep you safe from false doctrine. It would keep you from getting messed up. But the primary purpose of a parable is concealing first and then reveal. That's why I heard somebody say, you know, when I got saved, and I told the Sunday school teachers this, but I said, I heard somebody say, you know, when you're teaching, give illustrations so people can understand. Jesus taught in parables so that the people could understand. He did use illustrations and he did use parables, but he didn't use parables so that they could understand. He had people out there that were set against him saying, I don't care what you show me, I'm not believing in you. And even they come to a point where they want to start taking his life. He's teaching people that are set against him in such a way, I don't care what Bible you show me, I don't care what, I'm not going to believe what you're saying. And he said, fine, then I'll change the way I'm teaching and you won't get anything. The purpose of a parable is to conceal. Now as we start this series, I wanted you to understand a few things about parables, and what would help is one more thing. When you're reading the parables, pay close attention to context. Context is very important. And so, that's something I wanted to tell you. Next. Now we can look at this piece of paper here, okay? First of all, it would help if you understand what is the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Okay? So, I just would like you looking at this page. We'll look at this in just a second, but just look at this right now. Okay? When someone went to teach me about the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, when I got saved, I'd been saved about a year and a half, and a Bible teacher got up and said, here's the kingdom of heaven and here's the kingdom of God. And in about a half hour, I had a headache. I could not make sense out of what he was telling me. Well, they're kind of the same, but they're different. And then they're even more the same over here, but then they're different. And I mean, before we were done, I needed an Excedrin, okay, with two big cups of coffee, all right? The reason I'm telling you that is the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are not the same. Now, on your paper there, it'll tell you, just like God and heaven are not the same, God is a spirit and heaven is a place. The kingdom of God is not the same as the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven, okay, and the kingdom of God there, on that, it says, usually refers to a spiritual kingdom that operates within man, okay? I would like us to look at those two verses. Take your Bible and go to Luke 17, 21. Very important. Luke 17, 21. Look at now verse 20. We'll read verse 20, but verse 21 is what I wanted you to see. And when he was, I'm at Luke 17, 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, kingdom of God, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, you can't see the kingdom of God. It's invisible. Look at verse 21. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, watch, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. Now that's important to understand. And I know when people pray, Lord, help us, Lord, increase your kingdom. And, you know, I've heard prayer, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's not, but normally they're talking about, Lord, help us take this area for Christ. And Lord, build your kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is a physical kingdom. It is a literal kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It started when you got saved. You entered that invisible spiritual kingdom when you got saved. And we're not fighting for a physical, literal kingdom. We're not trying to take Mechanicsville by force. We're not trying to do that. That's kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God is within you. What should be important to you for your spiritual growth is what's in you. Your faith. Your trust in God's Word. Your love for other brothers and sisters in you. It's within you. It is not seen. What we're laboring for now in the Gentile church, the kingdom of God, heaven dealt with a physical, literal kingdom on your paper. Over here would be the Old Testament theocracy. When the government and the church under Israel were the same. Priest and king worked together. Okay? Then, Jesus comes and He institutes the kingdom of God that is within you. And it's going to last until when? The rapture. Then Israel is reinstated. Then the tribulation. And then on your thing there, during the 1,000-year reign, when heaven, when Jesus reigns here on the earth, that's the kingdom of heaven. That's a literal kingdom. That's a literal kingdom. Right now, we're laboring for things that are invisible. You say, I'm really going somewhere with this, but you have to understand the kingdom of God is an invisible spiritual kingdom on the inside of you. What you should be laboring for is spiritual growth. Right? Your Bible time is important. It's vital. Your prayer time is important. It's within you. It's your relationship with God. How did the Christians before us make it when they're being hunted like animals and hiding in a cave? And they didn't have a house. And they didn't have what we have. Don't you think, you say, man, I don't have anything that's material. I'm watching my family get butchered. You make it because you realize you're living for the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven. I'm not living for a physical kingdom. That's why to preach where do the Pentecostals get a health and wealth gospel? You know what that is? That's when they say, if you will trust Jesus, then He'll bless you materially and His kingdom. You can start to manifest in you. Where do they get that garbage? They're reading the Bible funky. Do you understand? And if you have a nice house and a nice car and nice clothes, then you've been blessed by, you cannot apply, Paul. How do you apply that to Paul? Who was afflicted, had to write with big letters, and you know what I mean? He said he was afflicted by God, that no flesh should glory in the presence of God. No, health and wealth, somebody read Kingdom of Heaven verses, a literal kingdom, and they applied it, and we're not in the kingdom of heaven right now. We're in the kingdom of God. Let me take this one step further. If you understand the difference between the kingdom, and I want you to tonight, if you're living properly for the kingdom of God, I hope the election goes well. I really do. They said if Hillary gets in, we've got about 5 to 10 years to have church the way we've known it our life. And then it will change. Yeah, I like what we're doing. I don't want to have to sneak to church with flashlights. You know what I mean? Hoping my iPhone battery on my flashlight doesn't wear out by the time I get there. But I do know it takes 45 minutes to walk from here to my house. Okay? I learned that last week when I locked myself out of the church. However, I want things to go well. But what happens if it doesn't? What happens if America goes down the tubes? I'm laboring for save America. I'm not trying to save America. I want America saved, but America isn't going to get saved. It's not going to get saved. Its destruction can be postponed, but there's a pretty big rock on it right now. So what do you do when America, when you lose your freedoms, when you, are you still accomplish the mission? We're not supposed to be living our lives by external forces. Do you understand? By an external, if they lose the election and then churches start tanking and then what, our freedoms are going and then it turns, I don't know where it's going. All I'm saying is it doesn't change anything we're doing. We're not living for that kingdom. We're living for the inward kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. It's unseen. You're supposed to be laboring to grow in your faith and your love. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, gentleness, meekness. We're not supposed to be laboring, although, and you know one thing this election has taught? They don't give a squat what we do as people up in the elites don't care up in Washington, D.C. You say, well, we'll vote them out. I hope they do get voted out. But there's a lot of voter fraud. There's a lot of junk. I'm starting to see there's a lot of things I can't affect. But one relief I have is I can run to my Bible and my God never changes and my salvation never changes and my walk with Him never changes. And glory to God, I'm so glad. Constantly abiding, Jesus is mine. Right? Right? But what happens if we look? I don't know. I'm not living for that. I shouldn't be. I'm living for the kingdom of God. Take your Bible and that other verse. One was Luke 17:21. You ought to remember that in your verse. The kingdom of God is within you. Go to Romans chapter 14 and verse number 17. Romans. I think you ought to be able, you as a Christian ought to understand the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. We are not in the kingdom of heaven now. We are not trying to build a kingdom. We're trying to grow spiritually and inwardly. And one day when Jesus comes, He's going to set up His kingdom on this earth. Heaven will be on this earth, and it will be a kingdom of heaven, and it will be awesome. But that's during the millennium. Right now, we have stuff to pay, okay? It's a little bit of a struggle, okay? Look at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 17 is what I want you to see, but look at verse 16. Ready? Romans 14, verse 16. Let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not physical, but it's what? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the kingdom of God. You can't see it. It's you living for God and your peace and your joy. Yeah, your happiness does matter. God watches your face. Remember, He asked Cain, how come your countenance has fallen? Read Deuteronomy 28. Because thou servest me not with joy, I will bring these curses on you. No, your happiness is important. You rejoicing in the Lord. I'm talking what God's given you, what God's saved you, what God's let you do. God's with you. He never leaves you. You rejoicing in Him is important to the Lord. Your smile is important. You rejoicing in God and not being controlled by circumstances and outward conditions is very important to God. All right? It's not meat and drink. It's righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. Now, understanding, first of all, and I don't mean to be a broken record, but on your map, the kingdom of heaven is dealing with Israel in the Old Testament, a literal kingdom. The kingdom of God is dealing with where we're at now. We're the local New Testament Gentile church. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is going to be in relationship to the millennium after the rapture. Okay? So if we understand that, the kingdom of God's invisible, the kingdom of heaven is visible. Okay? A visible, literal kingdom. then that will help you. Now, if you understand that, If you can get that, now let's look at some passages, first of all. Two passages, and then we'll look at some parables. We're on time here. Look at 1 Corinthians 6. If you can get the kingdom of God right, you won't preach heresy. Because these verses that I'm getting ready to show you that deal with the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is invisible and within you, right? It's within you. Then when you apply it that way, it'll keep you safe. Ready? Watch this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verse 9. Ready? Here we go. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. I heard a preacher get up one time, and it was a preacher's meeting and stuff, and he got up and preached on that passage, and he said, "See, if you're you can't do any of these things: fornicator, idolater, adulterer, effeminate—that's a guy acting like a girl, cross-dressers, transvestites, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves." He said, "You can't do any of these things here and be saved," and that's not what that's saying. If you do any of those things, the kingdom of God is not thriving in you. You understand? You cannot grow spiritually and do those things. But that is not saying, okay, David slept with another man's wife and then murdered him to cover up the sleeping with another man's wife. Well, if you're saved, you wouldn't do any of those things. Moses murdered a man. We can go right down the list. I've seen Christians who are saved do some... I don't think that's a proper interpretation. I'll tell you what I think a good interpretation is this. The kingdom of God is within you, right? You will lose rewards if you live according to the flesh. But I don't think that is saying, well, if you do any of those things right there, you're not saved. That is not a way of judging whether somebody's saved. You don't thrive in this kingdom of God, this inward, invisible kingdom, and doing those actions. Let's look at one more passage. If you understand the kingdom of God, it helps you when you read your Bible. Watch this. Go to Galatians 5. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then Galatians. Go to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 19. Galatians 5, 19. Galatians 5, 19. Ready? Now the works of the flesh are manifest. And then he's going to make this list. You know, 13 of them. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things, there we go, shall not inherit what? The kingdom of God. If you live in the flesh, your kingdom that is within you does not thrive. When you live in the flesh, when you make decisions in the flesh, when you do not yield to the Holy Spirit and walk in the Spirit, you stop growing spiritually until you get it right. But it's not talking about, I think we understand that. It said the works of the flesh, and at the end of it, it says the kingdom of God. It's very important. You say, why are you doing this? Because I've seen people read it differently, and they'll interpret it as salvation or something like that. And that is not what that's talking about. That is not what that's talking about. It's talking about your growth spiritually. Here we go. Now, let's look at a few parables. Ready? Go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. All of the kingdom of heaven parables are in Matthew. All the other parables in Mark, Luke, and John are going to be mostly kingdom of God, but also a few kingdom of God parables. They're only kingdom of God in Mark, Luke, and John. In Matthew, the kingdom of heaven parables are only mentioned in Matthew. That means the parables that deal with the millennium. When Jesus comes again. When Jesus reigns on this earth. Let's read one. Ready? Look at Matthew 13, and I want to show you verse number 47. Ready? Again. Matthew 13, 47. Again, the kingdom of heaven, the literal kingdom, the millennium, is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore, and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Watch closely. Now, if you're thinking about something else, I'm going to lose you. You ready? At the rapture, who is taken and who is left? The good are taken, right? The saved are taken, and the bad are left. In this parable, who is taken and thrown out, and who is left? The wicked are thrown out, right? And the good are left. I had a Pentecostal person, family member, look at me and say, read that parable to me right there. Who leaves, the wicked or the just? I said, the wicked do. And this is what they said. You tell me you believe in a rapture. There's no rapture. You better be prepared to go through the tribulation because God's going to separate and leave you here. And there's no such... They used that passage to say there's no... That is not a rapture passage. It says the kingdom of heaven, the millennium, is like a net that had good and bad in it. And it's not at the rapture, it says at the end of the world. When is that? That's at the great white throne judgment, when right before time is no more. That's not at the rapture. I said, that's not talking about the rapture. He said, you Baptists, he said, you're so funny. He said, the Bible plainly teaches there's no rapture. I said, I don't read the Bible like you do. You're a ding-dong. Now, wait a second. At the end of the world... Yes, at the end of the millennium, the wicked will be taken and thrown into the lake of fire. And the just will go on for eternity. But that doesn't happen till the millennium. That's not talking, but do you see how if you take a parable and put it in the kingdom of God and you don't know what the kingdom of heaven is, do you see how that could maybe interpret it that way? Let's look at one more. Ready? The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. Look at Matthew. Go to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Remember, the kingdom of God is invisible. It's within you. It's where we're at now. We are not in the kingdom of heaven. We are not trying to take a city for Christ by force, you know. That's how come in the Old Testament. That's how come God told Joshua, go through and smite every living thing, every woman, child, every animal. Kill them all. How could God do that? That's because they were laboring for a physical kingdom. And then what did Jesus say when he was on trial with Pilate? Remember? He said, my kingdom, John 18, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants rise up and fight. But my kingdom is not now of this world. It's going to be. But right now I came here to die. But if he said, if my kingdom was of this world, what? I could call 10,000 angels. He told Peter that, right? I could call a whole legion of angels. And if one angel could kill 185,000 soldiers in one blink, what could a legion do? You know what I mean? I like thinking about that. However, Jesus said, my kingdom is not now of this world. I came here to die. My kingdom will one day be in the millennium, but not now. Ready? Look at Matthew 22. Ready? Watch this. I'm just going to read down, but we'll start at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven, a literal kingdom, the millennium, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which were bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and destroyed those murderers, and burned up their city. And said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. Now watch, before we get into this, I don't mind if you apply this to Jesus telling us he has salvation ready, go get other people in the highways and byways. Okay? I don't mind that. Where you're going to run into a problem, this is a kingdom of heaven, a millennial passage. This is not dealing with us. Although if you want to pull soul winning out of it, I do. I like it. But you better know what you're reading, because what's getting ready to happen, watch this. Watch this. Look at verse number 10. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guests, he saw there that a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how comest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Here's where you're going to run into your problem. This is not talking about the marriage supper of the Lamb. The rapture happens, the judgment seat of Christ, and then we're union, brought in union with Christ. That's what the word marriage means, with the Lamb. And we celebrate. And that is not what this is talking about. This is a kingdom of heaven parable. This is talking about a literal kingdom. Because I've heard preachers get up and say, that's talking about marriage supper of the Lamb. And when you do that, you're thinking, you mean, well, listen, people can get into heaven without a wedding garment? That's the righteousness of Christ. And then, like, sneak in? And then be found out? Oh no! Here comes God! He's going to see me without salvation! That doesn't happen! There entereth in nothing that defiles or any... No sin gets into heaven. No unsaved person gets into heaven. You cannot apply that to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The kingdom of heaven is, yes, when everyone is invited. And then what happens at the judgment of the nations? The goats are separated from the sheep, and the goats are cast into hell. But nobody, that's a kingdom of heaven parable. That does not apply to us. That's not now. That's to the Jews. That's to the Jews. We're Gentiles, right? We're a Gentile church. And you will keep yourself from false doctrine and things that go when you read your Bible if you will keep the kingdom of God separate from the kingdom of heaven. And when Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is like, the kingdom of heaven is like, pay attention to it. And if it's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it doesn't go where we're at right now. It goes when Jesus comes to reign. Now, take the thing and turn it over real quick, and let me show you the two circles there, okay, that deal with the kingdom of God parables and the kingdom of heaven parables. Not every parable that Jesus told dealt with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, okay? There are some parables that Jesus taught that had nothing to do with either kingdom. And a few of them are on the outside of the circles. Okay? For instance, in the upper left there, it says, it's not what you eat, but what you say that defiles you in Matthew 15. That was a parable. But that has nothing to do with the kingdoms. But the parables that do have something to do with the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, there's 8 in each. Then do you see where the circles overlap? See the 5 in the middle there? Those are the 5 parables that Jesus taught that deal with both. In one of the passages, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went forth to sow. And then in another passage, he said the kingdom of heaven is like a sower that went forth to sow. How come? Because now we go and sow seed, right? And guess what? There'll be soul winning in the millennium. It applies to the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. So it's five parables that deal with both. You've got in the overlapping parables there, you've got the mustard seed. What's the mustard seed a picture of? Faith. Faith is required now, and in the millennium, the kingdom of heaven, faith will be required. It's one that applies to both. Okay? So when you read, if you understand, I was amazed that this little Bible study helped me. We put a lot of hours into the circles, okay? It helped me, and everybody that I've taught it to has helped. Do what? When you read your Bible, so that you can understand. If it's talking about the kingdom of God, it's talking about us. It's talking about the kingdom that started in you after you got saved. Your growth spiritually. In your love, in your faith, in your joy, in your peace. Do you understand? It's what people cannot see. And that is what determines your growth spiritually. It's not the physical kingdom. Although I want you to have a nice house, I want you to have a nice car, I want you to have all that. But if it was all taken from you, you could still thrive spiritually in the kingdom of God. And that's easy preaching, hard living. You understand? Because none of us want that, and I understand that. But you differentiate, and then when you read your Bible, I hope it helps you. You understand? So, that is understanding the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I want it so badly, because I'm just seeing so much garbage scripturally. People pulling stuff. People that call themselves Baptist. Pulling things out of and taking things out of, I believe, context, and then forming new doctrines around it. I'm sitting here going, come on. Man, this book is precious, and there's no contradictions in this book. If you have a King James Bible, if there appears to be a contradiction, then there might be something you don't know. Give God the benefit of the doubt when you come to the book. Amen? Give God the benefit of the doubt. And maybe I don't know it all. Maybe I need to learn some more, and then you'll find that there's no contradictions in the book. Okay? Let's pray. Father, please use this truth tonight. I want it so badly to help every person in here.